Good morning, everybody. I'd like to welcome you this morning in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to thank you for your encouraging words and everything that has come forth throughout these live broadcasts. And certainly want to tell you that we appreciate them very much from the bottom of our hearts. This morning, I'd like to start off with a hymn as we begin the services. The hymn is found in the Old School Hymnal, number 124. And if you have a Gobel hymn book, it's number 12. The name of the song is called "There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood." As we do sing it, I will tell you that the words are a little bit different in the two books. When you get to the I believe it's the second verse in the Gobel hymn book. It says, "Oh, may I there the vile as he," the words that we'll be singing, "I hope thy blood was shed for me and washed all my sins away." So we're going to sing the first three verses of number 124. There is a fountain filled with blood. I have my two of my girls here anyway, and they're going to sing with me, and please join in with us. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see the fountain in his day. I hope that blood was shed for me and washed my sins away. And wash my sins away. And wash my sins away. I hope that blood was shed for me. And wash my sins away. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Amen. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. I want to tell you, if it wasn't for the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, where would we be? I'll tell you where we'd be. We'd be utterly lost without him and undone. So we thank God for the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, there's been many of hymn books that's come out that's tried to take the blood out of it. I want to tell you, if you take the blood out of it, you've taken everything out of it. I pray that we continue to sing about the blood and what the blood has done for us, the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. By way of prayer requests this morning, Before we do the prayer request, I want to say I'm coming from my home this morning, not from the church building, because the governor of Maryland has issued a stay-at-home mandate, so we are doing that. We are following that, and I want to encourage all of you to do the same. Unless there's a reason for an emergency, you should be staying home and staying safe. Also, this is for the Old Carroll Primitive Baptist Church, and our website is www.oldcarrollpbc.org. And also, we are located at 1519 Ballinger Creek Pike, Point of Rocks, Maryland. I certainly do want to welcome you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that today's message is a blessing to your soul. Like to go ahead and tell you that I know these are troubled times and these are unprecedented times that we live in. Whenever you get down, discouraged, and distressed, I want to encourage you to pick up the book and read about what the good master has done for us. I want to encourage you to look to him in prayer. By way of prayer requests, certainly want to remember all those that are in our government, our president. Want to continue to remember all of them in prayer. They have great decisions and burdens upon their shoulders right now that they've never faced before. Weighing the balance and the difference between the economy and between not only the economy, but the financial situations and the safety of our nation. So want to pray for all them. Want to pray for our healthcare workers. Want to pray for the doctors and for the nurses. All those that are in harm's way, those that are out there, the truck drivers, the people that are working in the grocery stores and coming in contact with other people every day. Let's pray for them. Like to ask for y'all to continue to remember Brother Bill and Sister Ruth in prayer. I want to ask that you continue to remember the Dixon family in prayer. Want to pray for Brother Luis, Sister Isabel, Brother Edgar, Will Mary, Daniel, Naomi, Brother Sam. Got a phone call this week from Brother Gary Oots. Had a great conversation with him, but his heart's having difficulties again, going back into AFib, and they're wanting to do a procedure here where they go in with a catheter and to freeze a part of his heart, and they're going to do that within the next few months. So want to lift up Brother Gary in prayer. The Tolbert family, want to continue to remember that dear family in prayer. Did receive some good news that Brother Michael is supposed to start a new job next week, so thank God for that. Want to continue to remember Brother Bruce, his wife Betsy Ann, Gary, Sarah, Joe, and Hazel. Want to continue to lift them up. Please remember Brother Richard Tillman in the nursing home. They've now isolated him to his room to where he can't even come out and see other people. So please lift up Brother Richard in prayer. Continue to remember my family. Continue to remember my sweet mother. And want to ask prayers for Mark and Shelly and Stacy, Sister Wanda and Brother Sandy. Want to remember Sister Sheila, Caleb Boer. Want to continue to remember him in prayer. Deanna Kapari. Want to just remember all that. And also my daughter Leah, she's doing much better after she had that fever last week. She's been on antibiotics and she's doing better. Thank you all for your prayers on her behalf. With all of that being said, just want to say that as we go to the throne of grace, I ask that all of y'all please pray with me. Most righteous, eternal, thou art God, and there is none other. Heavenly Father, at this time that we approach thy throne of grace and mercy, we ask, Heavenly Father, that you bless everyone that's tuning in a mighty and a special way. We ask, Heavenly Father, a blessing upon all those that we mention in the prayer request. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you bless thy sweet word to be an encouragement unto thy people, this land and this country over. Heavenly Father, now as we go into this portion of service, we ask that you take it and use it for thy praise and thy glory and thy honor. In the holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and amen. Before we get into the scriptures, there's one other announcement I wanted to share with you all. There's quite a few Primitive Baptist ministers that's come together here in the last week. That is, they're doing a fellowship meeting, and they're calling it the Primitive Baptist Easter Fellowship Meeting that will be starting this Thursday. It'll be starting Thursday night at 6 o'clock, and they have ministers lined up for every hour Thursday night, Friday morning, Friday night, Saturday morning, and Saturday night. And there is a link posted on this website that you can go and access that. Even if you do not have a Facebook account, you can click on that. And I want to encourage you to go and to support that meeting. If you will, turn in with me to the book of John, Gospel of John, chapter 10. And I'd like to read verse 17 and verse 18. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. The scripture reads, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." As we endeavor to go through the scriptures today and to look at a few things regarding the death of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, the one thing that I want to bring and make very clear unto you, that everything that happened with our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, that they could not lay a hand on him and they could not do anything to him unless the Lord permitted it to be so. No man has the power to take his life. I want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ freely gave his life for you, and he freely laid his life down for you, and he had the power to take it back up again. There is no power like this. Jesus Christ transcends all power. He is able to take the life, and he's able to take it up again. I'm thankful that we believe in a risen Savior this morning. I'm thankful that he is currently seated at the right hand of God, and he is making intercessions for us. So no man is able to take his life from him. He has the power to lay it down, and he has the power to take it back up again. Now, I want you to keep that scripture in mind as we continue to look at some other scriptures. I'm going to turn now here to the book of St. Matthew in chapter 26. The book of St. Matthew in chapter 26. I want to just kind of, there's so much to glean out of this, and so I'm going to kind of skip through a few different verses here, and please pray for me. Please pray for me as we go through this. But we find that after Jesus had came to the Mount of Olives, and he was there with his disciples, that he had told them to watch and pray. And when he had done that, he was exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. In verse 38, chapter 26, verse 38, he says, "Then he said unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. As he cometh unto his disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What would ye, that ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." We can take something from that I want you to reflect back on this week. How many times have we had the opportunity to pick up the Word of God and just open it and read, and yet maybe your mind was distracted and went somewhere else? Child of God, I know that your flesh is weak and mine is too, but I want you to know that the Spirit is willing. And I want you to know that as the Lord Jesus Christ prayed there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he didn't pray just one time. He didn't pray just two times, but he prayed three times. And the Bible teaches us that as he prayed, that his sweat became as great drops of blood. The Bible says in verse 42, "As he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." I want you to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ drank that bitter cup for you, so that you did not have to drink that cup. He drank the bitter cup so that your cup overflows. He drank the bitter cup for you. The Bible tells us in the book of Luke in chapter 22 and verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat, as it were great drops of blood, falling down to the ground. I don't believe that no man ever prayed like the Lord Jesus Christ prayed here. I know that a lot of people say that the Lord's Prayer is a prayer when he was doing the model prayer and teaching, when he was saying, when he said, when you pray in this manner, our Father which art in heaven. But I want to tell you that the Lord's Prayer, you'll find there in the book of John in chapter 17. That's when you find the real Lord's Prayer. And now, after that, he prayed for the third time. He came back unto them, and they were still asleep. And he said, sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. I want you to reflect back that when they were there, and that when they were at the Lord's Supper, and the Lord Jesus Christ was administering the Lord's Supper unto them, he told Judas to go and do quickly what he had done. He had betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver, and then when he had gone and he had done that, I want you to know that they had gone on out into the Mount of Olives, and while they were there in the Mount of Olives and that they were praying, that there was a group of men that came to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to also say this to you again. Remember that no man can lay hold on him, and no man can do anything to him except the Lord permit them to do so. Remember, he freely laid down his life. And so Judas came with this band of men. The Bible tells us in verse 47, and while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came with them with a great multitude, with swords and staffs from the chief priests and elders of the people. And he that betrayed him gave him a sign, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. The scripture goes on to say in verse 49, and forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. He went to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he kissed him and betrayed him with a kiss. I want to tell you that when he came unto them, there was great power. There was great power in the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they came to them, the Bible tells us in the book of John in chapter 18 and verse 6, and then, as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backwards and fell on the ground. Just at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ saying, I am he, they had fallen to the ground. The Bible tells us in the book of Psalms in chapter 49, in chapter 41 and verse 9, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat my bread, hath lifted his heel against me. I want to tell you, when the Lord Jesus Christ suffered the agony leading to the cross, and when he got to the cross, that he not only suffered physically, but he also suffered mentally, and he also suffered spiritually. He suffered in many ways. Even if you were there and you saw the very actions that took place as the Lord was led away, and as he was arrested, and as he was tried, and then as he was whipped, and he was brought before Pilate, and then as he was taken to Golgotha's brow, even if you were there and you saw it, and I'm going to tell you, it doesn't even compare to what you could not see. And that is the fact that he that knew no sin became sin for you, and the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ took the wrath of God, and he paid your price, and your sins was imputed to his sweet and precious body, and he took it for you on the cross of Calvary, and he paid hell in your room and your stead. And so they came here to arrest him. Now, you might say this, and you might say, well, they laid hold on him, and they took him. Well, I want to tell you this. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ had at his disposal at that moment? The Bible tells us, actually, let's go back just one verse. It says in verse 51, and behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. The way that I see this, and I agree, I listened to a great sermon by Elder Sonny Piles on this here just recently. I don't see him just going and going for his ear, but I believe that Peter was probably going for his head. And I can see the servant ducking, and as he's ducking and trying to get away, how that sword came and nicked off his ear at that moment. Now, when you read the entire Gospels of this account, which I encourage you to do so, when you're reading about the death and the burial and the resurrection, which is the center of the Gospel message, when you are reading it, I encourage you to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read all four Gospels and all four perspectives on what has happened, because the Bible will tell us in the book of John what that man's name was. And that man was related to another man, which saw Peter a little bit later when he was denying the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us the name of that man was Malchus. And Malchus was the one whose ear was sewn off. And we know the account how that the Lord reached over and healed his ear. Now, in verse 53, listen to the power that Jesus Christ has. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legion of angels? You might think, just 12 legion? Well, how many is 12 legion? Well, back in that day and time, when they divided the Roman army into different sections, they would separate them into legions. And we are taught by history that a legion could be anywhere from 3,000 to 6,000 men. And when you look at a legion, if you look at it as 6,000, that tells us that Jesus Christ at that moment had more than 12 legions, which was 72,000 angels at his disposal. And if you don't think that's a possibility, I want you to encourage you to go back and read about angels in the Old Testament and how many was up there when Moses was up on top of the mount. I want you to read about how many were round about the throne of God when it was thousands upon thousands and thousands of thousands that were praising God at that moment in time. I want to tell you that angels are real creatures, and I want to tell you that Jesus Christ had at his disposal over 72,000 angels. And you think, wow, that's a lot. But you know how much power those angels have? Go back and read about the destruction that one had about the Assyrians when they were getting ready to go into Jerusalem, and the prophet told them that not one arrow was going to be shot over there at the city. And the reason for that is that the angel of the Lord came into them that night and destroyed that entire army. That one angel destroyed that entire one. And Jesus Christ had at his disposal 72,000 angels to come in his, and all he had to do was just say, come, and just to pray to the Father. I wonder from the angels' perspective, how many of them were there with their hands on their sword and just standing ready, seeing the Son of God, the same one from the very beginning, and when they had watched him as he was with the Father in heaven, and now being made a little lower in the angels for the suffering in our room and our stead. I'm going to tell you, when they took him, Jesus Christ allowed it. When they smote him with their hands, Jesus Christ allowed it. When they arrested him and they took him, Jesus Christ allowed it. He submitted unto that. The Bible tells us that he was obedient unto death, and he was obedient unto the cross. And he did this in our room and said, but you know what was even so important about Jesus doing these things? The Bible tells us in verse 56, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook and fled. The Bible tells us in the book of Psalms in chapter 22 that it begins with a very familiar saying, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We find the same words that was spoken by Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. We find that in the book of Psalms in chapter 22, he says, and they have pierced my hands and pierced my feet. Did you know that crucifixion was not a normal way of a thousand years before the time? Because the Romans are the ones that perfected crucifixion, and they're the ones that made it as painful as possible. They did, in fact, if a crucifixion was done back in that day and time, time, a thousand years before that, before the time of Christ, they normally tied them up to a cross if one was done at all, and they were just left to starve to death and left to the elements in shame and open shame in front of people. But I wanted to tell you here that in the book of Psalms, it says, they pierced my hands and my feet. And all of these prophecies, brothers and sisters, would not be fulfilled unless Jesus Christ fulfilled these prophecies. And it was important that he did the will of the Father and that he fulfilled all of these things, even down to Judas betraying him, even down to his arrest, even to his trial, even to him being whipped. The Bible tells us that by his stripes we are healed. And so all of these prophecies that were spoken about had to be fulfilled in our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. And so they took him and they led him away, and Peter followed closely. Now, there's so much to get out of this, but for sake of time, I want to skip through a few scriptures. They brought him to the house of the high priest. And down here in verse 65, when, as a matter of fact, let's go back, get a little bit more of this. Let's go back to verse 62. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? But Jesus held his peace. Remember the prophecy that he came as a lamb before shears is dumb, and opened not his mouth. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said unto them, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Amen and amen to that statement. But I want to tell you that Caiaphas, the high priest that is right there, you know what he did after that? He took and he rent his clothes. Now listen, they had got so minute in their legalism and the way that they had done things. They put laws upon top of laws on top of laws. But I want to tell you that Jesus Christ completely and totally annihilated those things time and time and time again. He combated legalism time and time again. But the high priest rent his clothes, and that was breaking his own law by doing that. As a matter of fact, in the book of Leviticus, in chapter 20 and 21 and verse 10, it says that the high priest shall never uncover his head nor rent his clothes. And yet, here is their high priest doing the very thing that the book of Leviticus tells them not to do. And so, he says that he is guilty of death. Now, what is this, all this? This was a mock trial. This is something that they had conspired about. If you remember, before Jesus Christ had ridden triumphantly into Jerusalem, that they had conspired about Jesus. They want to know when he was going to arrive and where he was. I want to tell you, they didn't have to look for him, did they? Because here he came riding triumphantly on a foal of an ass into Jerusalem. And then when they had done that, they were crying hell. And then the people that were around saying, you need to stop these disciples from praising your name. And Jesus Christ said, if I stop them from praising, he says, the rocks are going to cry out praise unto God. And so I want to tell you, you cannot stop. God will have his praise. Now, they became very, very evil toward our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in verses 67 and 68, we find that they had blindfolded him. And when they did, they began to smote them with the palms of their hands and began to say, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? They began to mock and to make fun. As we continue on, we find that that Judas had, and chapter 27 of Matthew, we find that Judas came back and he gave the 30 pieces of silver back to the council. And when he had brought it back to them, the Bible says in verse 3, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest, saying, I have sinned, and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is it unto us that thou hast said? But we find that they had taken that money that had been given back to them, and they had bought the potter's field. And into that day, into this day, it was called the field of blood because it was bought by blood money. So as we continue on, we find that they had taken the Lord Jesus Christ and they had could not put him to death by their own laws, and so they decided to take him to a man that hopefully they could do that, and they took him over to a man by the name of Pilate. And when they had got there, Pilate did not find anything wrong with this man. And so he said, since this being the Sabbath, I will release a prisoner unto you. And so we find a man by the name of Barabbas. Now, if you drop down in chapter 27 and verse 16. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called the Christ? I want to tell you that from the beginning when man fell in the Garden of Eden and all the way unto this day, he has always made the wrong decisions. And here, man continues to make the wrong decisions. But I want to paint a picture for you for just a moment. When we look about who Barabbas is, Barabbas, he had been taken and he had been put into prison for the insurrection. He was a murderer. He was a robber. He was a thief. He was a mobster. He was one that rose riots up against the people. And you're like, Brother Jonathan, where do you get that? Well, if you go to the book of Mark in chapter 15, you'll get part of that. You go to the book of Matthew, you'll get another part of it. So when you go and you look at the different gospels, you'll find different parts of the story unfolding. And so he says, do you want Barabbas or Jesus, which is called the Christ? For they knew that for envy they had delivered him. And when he set him down on the judgment seat, his wife, and that's talking about the wife of Pilate, went unto him, saying, have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. I want you to think about this for just a moment, child of God. Barabbas, I want to tell you that he had done everything wrong, and the Lord Jesus Christ has done everything right. Barabbas had fallen short. Jesus Christ has kept the law to a jot and to a tittle. Barabbas was a great sinner, and Jesus Christ knew no sin. I want to tell you that we can take and paint a picture about our own selves. I want to tell you that we have fallen short. I want to tell you that we have been found guilty. I want to tell you that we are the ones that are shut up within our own prisons. I want to tell you that we were the ones that were deserving of the punishment. But just as we were deserving of the punishment, I want to declare unto you that the very God and very man, the Lord Jesus Christ, was taken, and that price was paid in our room instead. We were Barabbas. We were the ones that were in prison. We were the ones that had committed the wrong, and Jesus Christ was the one that had done all the right. I heard a song one time, and the song went like this. I don't remember all the words, but the gist of it was like this. A man was in a courtroom, and when he was in the courtroom, he saw all of his sins that was in a great mound that was before him, and there was a set of scales, and his sins was placed upon those scales. And the scales were completely tipped over, seeing how great a sinner that he really was. But then it says that one drop of blood had fallen down and those scales were completely knocked over. I want to declare unto you that through and by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that your sins have been washed whiter than the driven snow, and you stand justified before the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in the doctrine of justification, don't you? That we were justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a declaration to God upon our behalf that we are justified, that we have been paid for. And then the second part of justification is justification by faith. And that's a declaration to us on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ that our sins have been paid for. And then the Bible also tells us in the book of James about justification by works. And that's a declaration to all those that are around about that we are standing justified through and by the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. I'm thankful. I believe in justification, don't you? Because I'm going to tell you, if it wasn't for the Lord legally satisfying the things of the law on our behalf, we would be lost. So thanks unto the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We find that Pilate took his hands and he says, "My hands are innocent of this blood." And he washed his hands. And they began to say, "Away with him and crucify him." But before they did that, he says, "Take him and scourge him." So they stripped off his robe. In verse 28, it says they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited the crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed a knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit upon him. They mocked him. They buffeted him with the palms of their hand. And they took a crown of thorns and placed it upon the sweet head of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, we find after that had taken place, when they had returned him back to Pilate, the Bible tells us in the book of John in chapter 19, that they had brought him with that purple robe. And here he is, and his back was completely scourged, and he had the crown of thorns upon his head, completely beating. And Pilate said, "Behold the man." And so here he was. He has made himself to be the Son of God. But at that time, Pilate become very fear, and he says, "I find no fault with this man." So they had spit on him. They had mocked him. The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah in chapter 52, the Bible tells us that his face was marred more than the image of any man. His face had become completely unrecognizable, that he had been hurt. I know that these are very difficult things to hear, but I also want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ did all of these things willingly on your behalf. Remember that he had 12 legion of angels at his disposal, that he could call at any time to go and to stop all of these things from happening. But he willfully went forward that the scriptures be fulfilled, and he came for a mighty purpose. The Bible tells us in the book of Matthew, when the angel Gabriel was talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says that he shall save his people from their sins. He didn't say that he's just going to make an offer. It said that he shall save his people from their sins. And I want to declare to you, he did it. He did it. He shall save, and he did save. Thanks be unto God. Now, we find that when they attacked him and they crucified him in the midst of these two thieves, that at the very beginning, that they were railing against the Lord Jesus Christ, the one thief that was on the right. Actually, both of them were. They were railing against the Lord Jesus Christ, but something special happened to that one thief that was there, because part of the way through the crucifixion, he says, "Come down from the cross," and he says, "and save yourself." And then the other one says, "Don't you fear God?" And then he says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "For today shalt thou be with me in paradise." I want to tell you that I don't believe in soul sleep today. I believe that at the moment when someone closes their eyes in death today, that they shall be in the presence of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. That as that thief was hung there, that was a promise of the Lord, that he said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And so that means at the moment of death, when he gave up the ghost, that he was in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you that he didn't go through all of these actions and all of these works. The Lord freely bestowed that grace upon that dying thief there by his side. And I want to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't save one some way and save another in another way. They are all saved the same way, and that is by his precious blood. And that's the way that you're saved. And I want to tell you this, that if someone asked me when I was saved, I can tell you when I became unto the knowledge of the gospel truth. But I want to tell you, when you want to go back to when you were actually saved, you were saved over some 2,000 years ago when the Lord Jesus Christ hung his head upon the cross of Calvary and he said, "It is finish. When he paid your debt, when he took your sins upon his body and paid the sin debt of all of his people there in that one moment. And so I also want to tell you this. Do you know when the Lord Jesus Christ, we haven't got to the part of giving up the ghost, but this is in retrospect of the thief that was dying there on the cross when he says, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." I also want to tell you this right now, that when he gave up the ghost, when the Lord Jesus Christ gave up the ghost, when you look at the Greek word for ghost, the Greek word is pneuma. And pneuma, by implication, if you go and read the actual Greek, it says by implication, both the rational soul and spirit. And so we believe that at death, that the soul and the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're like, wait a second, Brother Jonathan, didn't the Bible say in the book of Acts, neither was his soul left in hell, neither did his body see corruption? Absolutely, it does say that. Well, how do you explain that one if hell can be translated to grave? I want to tell you this, that when he died there on the cross, when it says neither was his soul left in hell, that Jesus Christ suffered hell on the cross in your room instead. He suffered hell on the cross. Neither was his soul left in hell, and neither did his body see corruption. And that means that his body was there in the grave for 3 days and three nights. It wasn't some rigmarole where it was started on just Friday night and he was only in there for like a 1.5 days. He was in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights to fulfill the scriptures. And then he rose victorious on the third day. Now, going back to while he was on the cross, about the ninth hour, Jesus Christ cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That goes back all the way to the book of Psalms in chapter 22 and verse 1, fulfilling that very scripture. And that is the fact that even God, his own self, turned his face, because I want to tell you when the Lord Jesus Christ suffered hell in our room in our stead, that is separation from God and taking our sins and taking the wrath of God upon him. And so therefore God had turned his face at that moment and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And later we read that he said, I thirst, and that is also fulfilling scripture in the Old Testament. And they had taken a hyssop sponge and they had put vinegar upon it and they had put it to his mouth. Could you imagine the sting that our precious Savior felt? Could you imagine the stripes that was on his back, and as he was even trying to take a breath upon the cross and how it was going up and down his precious back? He that knew no sin became sin for us, the precious body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to tell you that his body was broken for you, that his blood was shed for us. And I want to tell you that we can rejoice saying today, that I know that my Redeemer liveth. We can rejoice today saying that I know that precious blood was shed for me. We find that after he had given up the ghost, that there was a centurion not too far away that came and he had pierced his side. And when he did, forthwith came blood and water. And he said, surely this was the Son of God. And so I'm sure that how the devils must have smiled and how they must have laughed when they saw this whole thing unfolding. But oh, how they didn't know the victory that was paid there at that moment, and that Jesus Christ became victorious over death, over hell, and over the grave. I want to tell you that we believe and we rejoice in a living Savior this morning who has all power in his hands, and he has conquered death for you. You know what that means to you, child of God? What it means for you is that he's taken the sting out of death, He's taken the sting out of death. So then when it comes time, when the Lord comes to you, when you breathe your last breath, I'm going to tell you that he's taken the sting out of that. When it comes time for you to close your eyes from this world, you're going to open your eyes to see our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm going to believe that you're going to be able to sing a song that you've never been able to sing before. You're going to be able to rejoice in a way that you've never been able to rejoice before. You're going to see things in a way that you've never been able to see before. He's taken the sting and he's taken out of death. And so we can say, oh grave, where is thy victory? Oh death, where is thy sting? We know that victory was wrought in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The victory is not in you. Now you share part in that victory. You certainly do, because you are victorious through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to declare unto you that because of his victory, because what he has done for you, you too shall live forever. So as we reflect upon all of these sufferings of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, I want you to not forget these things and not forget what the Lord has done for you. And I want you, as we come to a close of this part of the service, I pray that if this message has done anything for your heart, give God all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. Again, I want to thank you all for your precious prayers and for all of your wonderful comments. It's been a great encouragement to this poor sinner that you see right now. Again, I want to remind all of you all to be praying for the pastors that are diligently trying to still preach and still trying to get out there and preach the gospel. Listen, they're not doing this to be seen in such a way as in a way of arrogancy. They're doing this because they feel deeply in their heart moved in the sense of feeding the flock of God. That's what we've been taught to do. He says to feed the flock of God and to take oversight thereof as the under shepherd, not the shepherd, as the under shepherd. And so we are to feed the flock of God. There's a lot of hungry little children of God out there, and they need to be preached to. And so brothers and sisters, let's keep praying that we continue to do it from this platform until we're able to meet again. We're going to come to a close with a song and prayer. I'd like to turn to number 557 in the old school hymnal, and the name of the song that we are going to sing is called Nothing But the Blood. And I know that's where we stand this morning, that there's nothing that can wash away your sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Number 557. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. May God bless you all is my prayer, and may the Lord just bless you throughout this week. I know it gets hard from week to week, and sometimes we get a little bit down in our lives, but I pray that the Lord lifts you up, and whenever you get down into that low spot, child of God, just lift your eyes up unto the Lord. He is your refuge. He is your strength. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Most righteous, eternal, Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you for thy precious word. We want to thank you, Lord, for thy darling Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us, that we live eternally with him in glory. Heavenly Father, now we want to ask that you bless all the poor and the afflicted. We ask those that you bless those that are poor in spirit. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you bless all those that are in times of being lonely, those that are in times of distress, those that are in times of anxiety. We also, Heavenly Father, want to render praise unto thy high and thy holy name. We want to praise you, Lord, for the blessings in our life. We want to praise you, Heavenly Father, for keeping us from dark despair. And now, Heavenly Father, as we take thy parting hand, we ask, Heavenly Father, that you go with us and you keep us until we meet again. In the holy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we humbly pray and amen.